a lot of the flu. People's been sick, so hopefully that'll take its cycle and everybody will be healthy. Today we're going to talk about a couple aspects of Christianity. Three aspects of Christianity. As Christians, we took an oath during baptism, didn't we? We took an oath to turn our lives around, to follow God and Jesus Christ, our eldest brother. And as a Christian, we have certain roles to play. Have you thought about what your role is as a Christian? What is your role? We can all remember back to Mr. Armstrong, and he would pat it. He said, you guys remember that? Well, I'm going to ask you today, have you thought about your role as a Christian? Why are you here today at this Sabbath service? Why are you part of the church? Today we're going to go through what God expects of us and what we're doing personally to fulfill God's expectations. Then we need to grow ourselves. We need to grow ourselves and look at ourselves to see how we're doing on our goals and objectives that we want to achieve during our life. Have you thought about what God expects of you? What does God expect? As we raise our children, we have our children have goals and objectives in school, don't they? They have goals and objectives in school. Our children have certain expectations from us as parents. We want our kids to make good grades, don't we? We want them to go through school, make good grades, be productive, get a good job. That's what we expect through the school system. A man and dad were worried about their son not wanting to learn math at school where he was. So they decided to send him to a Catholic school. After the first day of school, their son comes racing into the house. He goes straight to his room and slams the door. Mom and dad are a little bit worried about this and go to his room to see if he's okay. They find the son sitting at the desk doing his homework diligently. The boy keeps doing that all year long throughout the school. At the end of the year, the son brings home his report card and he gives it to his mom and dad. Looking at it, they can't believe it. The son brought home an A+ in math. Mom and dad are very happy, as you can imagine. And they said, "Son, what changed your mind about math?" The son looked at mom and dad. He said, "Well, on the first day I walked into the classroom, I saw a guy nailed to the plus sign at the back of the room behind the teacher's desk, and I knew they meant business." So for the first part today, we have to learn God's Word. We have to learn God's Word, don't we? The office of a teacher is very fundamental to our learning path. We have a pastor, Mr. Frank Dunkel. He is one of the tools that's there for us to learn by every Sabbath. He's a tool for us. So we come to church, we expect to hear something from Mr. Dunkel, whoever's here, to help us to learn. That's one of the tools we learn. One of the ways. And then, of course, throughout the week, we have to take it upon ourselves to be diligent, to make time ourselves to open up the Bible and to study. So if we have questions, don't be afraid to ask Mr. Dunkel a question. If you have anything curious about, go to him and ask. Go honor one another and ask. Go, brothers and sisters, talk about Scripture. Converse with one another. Find those answers. Let's turn to Colossians 3, verse 16. Colossians 3:16. The title is, The Christian Life is a Service Life. It's an interesting title because as a Christian, as we have become teachers of the Word, what is being a teacher? It's a service. Being a teacher is just a service. You're a servant of God. So the title is, The Christian Life is a Service Life. So, verse 16, it says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then let's go over to chapter 4, 2 through 6. Chapter 4, verse 2, it says, Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. May we are praying also for us, that God will open us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So we read that we ourselves ought to know how to answer questions. If someone asks about Christmas, which is, we're just in the thick of it, we just had Black Friday, everyone went out shopping to get all those great deals in the middle of the night, and now instead of Friday morning, now it's Thursday night. Everyone's going out and spending all that money. This isn't part of the message, but the average person, I heard this on the news, the average person has a budget of $200 per person for Christmas. That's what they budget. What they spend is $700 per person. So there's a $500 difference there. But where do they get that money? Well, obviously, it's credit cards. So I put it on credit cards, and then they have to pay that off, and then they get blue and depressed, and that's the cycle of Christmas. So we read that we ought to be ready to give an answer. We ought to be ready to give an answer. A child comes home from his first day at school. Mama asked the child, What did you learn today? The child replies, Not enough. I have to go back tomorrow. So, we can't learn it all in one day, can we? Learning this Bible takes years and years to know. And it takes years to be able to explain it to somebody. We're not spring chickens, are we? We've been around here for a long time. Some of us 30 years, some of us 40 years, maybe some of us 50 years. It takes a long time to learn Scripture and to be able to teach it to others. Mr. Carr read Revelation 3 earlier, so I won't read it at this time. But it does talk about being the pillar, if you remember. We know that as long as we are faithful, as long as we are a part of the faithful church, that we are to be a pillar in the temple. of New Jerusalem, right about a part of New Jerusalem. Right now in this room, you are going to be a critical part of the future of the kingdom of God, of the millennium. Have you thought about that? You're going to be a pillar. What does it take for you to be a pillar? What if I said, next week, we're going to have Sabbath services Sunday at 2 o'clock? What would you say? I hope you would tell me to get up. That's part of you being a pillar. You stand up for your beliefs of what you know in Scripture. So, speaking of a pillar, you're going to be a part of the church, a pillar. Do you have enough of God's law, of God's teachings, of God's word? Do you understand the Scripture well enough to teach others the right and proper way to live? Let's talk about a few subjects that we ought to know, that we ought to be able to tell others about. We're going to start with the basics first. Can you explain the Sabbath to someone? If they've never heard of the Sabbath, can you tell them that the Sabbath isn't on Sunday? Can you tell them that the Sabbath is on the seventh day? Let me see. There's Sunday, first day, Monday, Tuesday. Explain the Sabbath, why we observe the Sabbath, why we should observe it today, and why it's going to be observed in the future. That's the basics. What about the holy days? That's another basic. Why do we observe Passover and not Easter? Can we explain the exodus of Moses and the Israelites fleeing Egypt? What it represents? Can we name off, I don't know, 6 of the 10 plagues? How's your memory? Do you remember the plagues? Why should we observe the days of unleavened bread? And what does it stand for? The Old Testament? Does it foreshadow something? What about the white sheep offering? Pentecost. Can we explain Pentecost? How to count 50? Can we explain trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day? What about the 144,000? Can we explain that? Here's something crucial to us. What about clean and unclean meats? Can you explain why we don't eat pork? Why don't we turn our Bible to find what it says about the clean and unclean meats? Are you able to teach this? You know, today, there are people that even know they have read the Scripture about the clean and unclean meats, that they are unwilling to obey God, and they will still eat pork. They know the Scripture's there, but they disobey God to eat pork. How about Halloween? That's an easy one to explain, right? Jesus Christ spoke in parables to the Jews and Gentiles, didn't he? Can we explain the parables that Christ spoke of? I've heard before of some people say that Revelation, the book of Revelation, is craziness. They don't understand Revelation. They can't explain Revelation. So they dismiss the entire book as fiction. Do you understand the book of Revelation, what it represents? Do you understand the New Jerusalem, the New Heavens. Do you understand the seven church airs? The candlesticks, the seven bowls, the fall of Babylon the Great, the millennium, the 1,000 years, the three resurrections. You go outside of our church, and a lot of people's never heard of three resurrections. They've heard of two. What about God's kingdom being established here on earth? It's unbelievable that a lot of people believe in heaven. We're all going to heaven. And that God's kingdom is not going to be established here on earth. Even though it's right there in black and white in Scripture. These are just a few of the questions that I'm asking you today that we each ought to know. Questions that God expects us to know. And as followers and called and chosen members of the faithful church. Let's turn to Hebrews 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5, 12. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." You know what this scripture says? Verse 12 says that someone failed the second grade. Someone failed the second grade, and they'll have to retake the second grade. That's basically what the scripture says. It says that you ought to have been teachers by now, but now you have to be retaught. They have failed, so they have to go through the classes again. Finally, one who partakes only of the milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who is of full age, that is, those who by reason of how to use their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So I want you to look at yourself as you have learned God's scripture and as a teacher. I want you to look at yourself 1 to 10. How do you think you're doing? How do you think you're doing as a teacher? Do you have the knowledge to teach? Do you understand the scripture well enough to teach? You know, we have the Bible at our fingertips. We take it home with us. This is ours. We have CDs of sermons that we can listen to throughout the week. We have these little things called MP3 players. They can hold hundreds of sermons. We have emails. We have the internet. We have TV, the Beyond Today program. We have magazines, the Good News magazines. We have the many booklets that the church offers on different topics. We have, of course, church services, and we have each other. Do we know enough that God would say to us, "Good and faithful servant, good and faithful servant"? The parents were very disappointed in the grades that their son brought home. The father said, "The only consolation I can find in these awful grades is that I know he never cheated during his exams." You know what? We're not always going to make a good grade, are we? We're going to fail from time to time. We're going to stumble. We have to lift ourselves up and continue learning. So number two, We're going to talk about learn how to teach God's Word. Learn how to teach God's Word. Teaching isn't something that comes natural to us. It's a learned trait for me. To teach doesn't have to be a title for us. And a teacher doesn't have to be placed on high. To teach is simply a function of service, as we read earlier. It's a function of service. John the Baptist was teaching, and then Christ came along. Each had their own style of teaching, didn't they? And we'll discuss that in a few minutes. Jesus Christ, when he began teaching, he had crowds following him everywhere. Jesus Christ, he was healing the sick, and the crowds grew larger and larger. Rumors spread that here's a prophet that heals people who are repentant, that come to him, and the crowds kept getting larger and larger, and following Jesus Christ, listening to his teachings. And as the work grew, as more people came, Christ needed help. Let's turn to Matthew 4, verse 18. Matthew 4:18. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." So two brothers were fishing, casting the net. Here comes Christ. Christ said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James of Zebedee and his brother, John. In the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed Jesus Christ. So we see here the famous words of Jesus Christ, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." And every time I hear these phrases, I think of those stickers that they're putting on the back of cars now, the little fish. And that's what that fish means, a fisher of men. Many people that believe in Christ are placing those stickers on their vehicles. So the point is that the work grew, and Jesus Christ recruited the two sets of brothers to help them teach the gospel of the kingdom of God. They taught God's word to many cities that had never heard of the future kingdom. Scripture tells us that we are a chosen people with a specific job. And let's turn to 1 Peter 2:1. 1 Peter 2:1. Says, "Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Verse 4, "Come unto him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.' Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim," as I will repeat that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now has attained mercy. So we read here that we, in this realm, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. The Word of God, right here in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, tells us to proclaim that we were called out of the darkness into the light. We are to teach. We are to teach. So we teach God's Word. We have to ask ourselves, do we know how to teach? Do we know how to teach? How do you teach others? Do you know where to begin? Maybe we're bashful. Maybe our personality is bashful and we don't like talking to people. It prevents us from teaching. Maybe we have a speech impediment. Maybe we stutter. So we don't like to teach. You know, we all have our weaknesses, each and every one of us. But all we can do is pray that God will give us the strength to do his work, to guide and direct us. That we know that we have written scripture that we can do all things through Jesus Christ that strengthens us. That means we can even teach others. Dad, can you write in the dark? I think so, son. What is it that you want me to write? Your name on this report card. Teachers in our school systems have years of experience. Do we have any retired school teachers today in the audience? Anybody retired? I know we have a couple at teachers at Portsmouth, Miss Carol Shoemaker, and her daughter Sarah is now teaching as well. We have Miss Debbie Kyle, she teaches, Kevin's wife. And they have the experience. Through teaching classes, children, they have the basics of teaching children. It takes planning to teach, doesn't it? You have to have an agenda. And it's good to know your topic. It's good to know your subject. If you're going to teach math, it's good that you know addition, subtraction, multiplication. You know fractions. You need to know your topic. As teachers, we need to know our topic, Scripture. We always need to be ready to give an answer. I did a search on how to teach on the internet, and it came to one website, and it gave me the following recommendations that can help make the lecture approach more effective. This was done in 1990. And this basically is an outline on how to write a lecture paper, a study paper. And we can use the same points here as if we ourselves wrote a study paper on anything let's just say, well, right here, government. What if we wanted to write a study paper on government in the church? All right? It could be on anything. So they gave nine areas to help us write a study paper. And with an outline, we can then present that to a group like us today in order to teach it. So the first part, it says, fit the lecture to your audience. When you think about fit the lecture to your audience, who's your audience? Who are you teaching to? Maybe it's your neighbor. Your neighbor has no idea about Scripture. So you're going to talk to your neighbor. They're curious about the Sabbath. Why do you leave every day at the same time Saturday morning? Where do you go? You're dressed up. Where are you going? Your neighbor asks. So the topic, obviously, is your neighbor wants to know about the Sabbath. You're wanting to go to church, and you have to be ready to give that answer. Number two, the second part, it says, focus your topic. Remember, you cannot cover everything in one lecture. We can't teach this whole thing in one lecture, obviously. So we have to focus that one topic, speaking to the neighbor right then. Maybe 10 minutes is enough on the Sabbath. That's all they want to know at that point. Maybe the next discussion that you'll have will be on clean and unclean meats. You never know what topic will lead into the next topic when you mention religion. So the third point I say is prepare an outline that includes 5 to 9 major points that you want to cover in the lecture. So you have to do an outline. And going through our Spokesman's Club, we learn the same thing. You have to do an outline. You have to give 2 or 3 points in a sermonette, for instance. 2 or 3 points in a sermonette, you have to focus it. Give 2 or 3 scriptures. Try not to veer off on different topics, right? Be straightened to get to the point. The fourth one, I say, organize your points for clarity. Fifth, they say, select appropriate examples or illustrations. The sixth one, I say, present more than one side of an issue and be sensitive to other perspectives. Seven, it says, repeat points when necessary. Mr. Armstrong said, always repeat the points over and over, and that gets the memory going and we can remember a lot better. It says, be aware, the next one says, be aware of your audience, notice their feedback. So when you're teaching, are people going to sleep? I mean, you have to watch and see if they're interested. And the ninth point, I say, be enthusiastic. Be enthusiastic about your topic. You don't have to be an entertainer, but you should be excited about the topic. One thing that I personally noticed, that if you have a topic well enough, it gives you confidence in what you're teaching. You have confidence in what you're teaching. You're not concerned about follow-up questions. For example, I could talk about deer hunting for hours. I was 12 years old when I killed my first deer. Grandpa Evans, we would go to his house every fall, and we would butcher a bull every winter. And I've done that so long, I can't remember how old I was when I first started. I was at probably 5, 6 years old. I was young. I can probably butcher a deer with my eyes closed. I mean, I've done it so many times, that's how I ran out of topic. So I'm not afraid of any questions about butchering animals. Concerning work. I worked for 6 years at an air purification manufacturing facility. We made equipment that tested the air and water purification levels. And we ran the chemicals through a gas chromatograph. And we could tell you the chemicals that was in the filters captured that were captured at that facility. I worked at a hypodermic needle manufacturer. We made needles for different hospitals. I worked on mold machines. For the last 15 years, I worked at General Electric testing jet engines. We do all types of development testing and production testing on jet engines. We sell our number one manufacturer, or the aircraft that buys them is Boeing. And, we do bone ingestion, we do hair ingestion, we do all types of development tests on jet engines to make sure that when you fly that you're safe. So I'm on the topic now. And I'm sure each and every one of you has your own topics that you know well. Mr. Cosmo's prosthetic arms and legs and braces for years now. How many hours? 12, 15? 32. I was way off. 32 years. He knows his topic well. We all have topics that we know well. The point is, we all know his topic well. We ought to know Scripture well, because we have been studying Scripture for 32 years. For 4 years. It's funny to think about the apostles when we read Scripture and we look at their teaching techniques. Let's look at Paul and what he did on his first journey. Let's turn to Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 42. We all have different teaching techniques. That's where I'm going with this. Acts 13:42. It says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So we see Paul preaching to the Jews at this time in the city of Antioch, which is a city just north of Jerusalem. And verse 43 says, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, his assistant, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in grace of God. So on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Can you imagine that? The whole city. The second Sabbath they were there. Because they preached the first Sabbath to the Jews. Word spread. So everybody knew that these guys were apostles. The whole city had to come hear them. So verse 45 says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. So the first week, the Jews were all happy about being preached to. They were happy about the Scriptures of what they had to say. But then they become jealous because the whole city was there. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas, they grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, now we're going to turn to the Gentiles. Now it's the Gentiles' turn to be preached, to learn the kingdom of God. So for the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as light to the Gentiles, that you should learn, that you should be for the salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as been appointed to the eternal life believed. And the word of God was being spread throughout all the region. Throughout the entire region. But the Jews stood up and did about, and found a woman and the chief men and the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. They kicked them out of the city. They kicked them out of the region because they were jealous. Here comes two brand new guys, brand new teachers, teaching the word of God, preaching the gospel, not just to the Jews, but now to the Gentiles, and it made them upset. So they kicked them out of the city, out of the region. But verse 51, we see, but they shook off the dust from their feet and against them, and came to the next city. And the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. Would that have been interesting to have been there with the apostles to see that take place? So we read that Paul and Barnabas grew bold. I don't know the details, but I'd like to have seen them grow bold and what I partook at that time as they began to teach the Gentiles. Many were called during that period. The teachings spread across the land. Let's look at the next one. Let's look at John the Baptist. Matthew 3, verse 1. Matthew 3, 1. Here's a teacher that I would love to have seen in person. Matthew 3, 1 through 10, it says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all of the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So here we see John the Baptist. Can you imagine this man preaching in the wilderness? He's clothed in camel's hair. Can you imagine that? He has a big leather belt, and he has a diet of locust and wild honey. And sometimes we think we have it rough. Scripture says that in verse 5, it says that Jerusalem, all of Judea, and the region around the Jordan went to him, repented, and were baptized. Can you imagine that scene? All Judea and around the region came to be baptized. Let's turn to Matthew 14, speaking of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a great teacher. He laid the foundation for Jesus Christ to come and to fulfill and to teach the kingdom of God. John 14:1 talks about John the Baptist being beheaded. At that time, Herod heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist, for he has risen from the dead, and therefore his powers are at work with him. For Herod laid hold of John and bound him, and put him in prison in the sight of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she wanted, whatever she would ask. So Herod, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist here on a platter.' And the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the promise, the oath, and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John's head beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus." So as John the Baptist preached throughout the years and the wilderness, preparing a way for Jesus Christ, you also have enemies. You have enemies as a teacher. Satan is always against you, and that will remain intact until Jesus Christ returns. We always have an adversary. And John the Baptist was beheaded for his teachings. So what method did Jesus Christ have to teach? What method? How did Jesus Christ teach? I think we already have no answer to that. Jesus Christ taught in parables. He taught in parables so that not everyone would understand. Those that were being called would understand the parables and what he was teaching. However, there were occasions that even the apostles didn't understand the parables. Do you remember that? And Jesus Christ had to explain the parables to the apostles, his pupils. The book of Matthew is full of parables. Some of them is a tree is known by its fruit. Another one is the son that cast seed by the wayside on good ground. The parable of the mountain. The parable of the hidden treasure. The parable of the pearl of great price. Do you remember these parables? How's your memory? If we open up the scriptures, could we explain them, the parables, to someone else? Through Christ's teachings, his strength was also healing people. Christ healed a paraplegic. He brought a dead girl back to life. He brought a dead man back to life. Christ healed on the Sabbath and he was scrutinized for it. Christ performed many miracles. One time he fed 5,000 people, another time 4,000. Christ walked on the sea. He cast out demons. He healed blind people. He made the lame walk. And just when you wonder, what would Christ do next? He walks into the temple and gets upset and throws things everywhere. Do you remember that story? Let's turn to Mark 11. Mark 11:15. Zechariah 15, it says, the time is Jesus cleanses the temple. So they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to go out. Those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables on the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wires through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, as it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for our nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. You have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and saw how I might destroy him, for I fear him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. So we read here that the merchants had their tables upset as they were selling things on the Sabbath. Jesus Christ said earlier in Scripture not to be selling things on the Sabbath. Don't come into the temple. Don't sell outside the gates. Christ did not want the people there on the Sabbath. It was plain and simple. And the people disobeyed Christ and his teaching. So Jesus Christ became upset and cleaned the house. He cleansed the temple. That's part of Christ's teaching. Christ got a little physical. Now I want you to think yourself as the teacher. Through looking at the different examples of the apostles, through looking at your life's experiences, we all have had favorite teachers, haven't we? We've also had terrible teachers. So how would you teach? How do you teach? Something we'll have to think about and something that we're going to have to practice is how to teach. What are you going to teach? Do you know your topic? Are you going to tell a joke every once in a while? Are you going to keep people awake? Are you going to be interesting? Is there going to come a time when you're going to have to march and overturn some tables of people selling stuff on the Sabbath? What are you going to do as a teacher if someone disobeys? How are you going to handle that situation? And you have to think about it too, because John the Baptist was beheaded for his teachings. So this is a serious matter of being a teacher. And number three, I want to ask yourself, I want you to ask, what will be the results of teaching? So we have to know the Scripture. We have to know how to teach. And then we have to think, what's the results of how we teach? What's the results? Do we know our topic well, our Scriptures? Have we studied enough? Can we preach the kingdom of God? Not just to our brethren. It's easy to talk about it with one another. But what about our neighbors? What about the surrounding cities, the regions? Let's look at a parable. Matthew 13, verse 18. Matthew 13, 18, as an example. The parable of the sower is explained. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, so here they hear the word of the kingdom, they don't understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. The one who has received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. receives the word with joy. Yet, he has not written himself, but endured only for a while. For when tribulation comes and persecution arises, and because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares for the world and the sinfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Do we understand these scriptures? Can we explain these scriptures? Do we know what they mean? Let's jump over to verse 24. It says, the tares. Another parable put forth to him, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But when one slept, his enemy came and sowed the tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want to use them and to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both go together until harvest, and at that time the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And let's jump over to verse 36. The parable of tares explained. It says, and Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Jesus Christ's disciples, his pupils, did not understand this parable. So they came to Christ and asked, please explain it. Tell us what it means. So verse 37, he answered and said to him, who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares were gathered and burned into the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out the angels, and they will gather in his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of the fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth in the sun and the kingdom of their Father. He has ears, hear, let him hear. So he explains the parable of the tares. And just looking at verse 42, it talks about wailing and gnashing of teeth. Can we explain that one? People have that scripture to talk about being cast into hell forever. That's mentioned over and over. But in reality, it's talking about people that are regretful. They're sorrowful for the sins they've done, the decisions they've made, and they're crying. It's not talking about being in hell, being burned forever and ever. So our job is to learn the scripture, isn't it? We have to learn the scripture, we have to say it, to understand it. And we have to ask. If we don't know, we need to ask one another. Talk about scripture. Ask questions to one another. We need to grow together. We're all brothers and sisters here. We need to grow together. And we also may have different viewpoints. We're not all of the same mind, are we? Sometimes we think a little bit differently. We have different perspectives. God expects us to know His Word well enough to teach others. He also expects us to live it, to show the right example. We ought to be ready to give that answer. We ought to teach those who are on fertile ground so that the seed grows in that rich soil, that we receive the sin, the nutrients, the fertilizer, to grow and to produce good fruit. This is the outcome, the results that we need to be teachers, to show good fruit. This is the reason God has called you, to achieve the goals and objectives.